What I want to talk to you a little bit about tonight is the journey that we're all on called life. And all of us have a little bit different road that we're traveling. And as believers, God is really leading each of us on a different road. And for those of you that don't know me very well, I'll give you a little bit of background on me. I was saved when I was 9 at a revival at my church. And I was hearing the pastor talk about what Jesus did, how he died on the cross for my sins, and that I could have salvation and begin to have a life with him and a relationship with him. And I was like, cool, that's what I want, you know? And so I started walking down the aisle towards the pastor and was having this conversation with God as I was walking down the aisle. You know, I'm 9 years old and very, you know, young and not knowing exactly all the details of it, but I'm walking down the aisle going, okay, this is what I want to do, Lord, and I want to give my life to you, but please don't send me to Africa. I was just so afraid that that's what that meant. And so as I have grown up and matured in Christ and he's shown me, I just couldn't imagine at that age why a person would do that. And his compassion and his grace and his teaching throughout the years have taught me a little bit more about why that happens. And 15 years later, I can tell you I still have not been to Africa. But at this point, if God were to lead me in that direction, I would be okay with that, and I'd be willing to go, and that's good. But there's a journey that I want to look at tonight that's more exciting than mine, and it's the story of Jonah. And if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah, we'll get started. You might have heard this story a few times, and so I hope to maybe approach it from a different angle that you haven't heard before. And the real teaching, or the real purpose for writing this story, was not to teach us that what happens when we run away from God and all the second chances that he gives us and all those things, which is great. And those are big lessons that we learn in this book. But the real reason for writing this story was to teach us about God's compassion for his people. So that's the direction I want us to be looking. And let me just define for you my definition of compassion. And it is a heart of forgiveness, mercy, kindness, tenderness, and grace. And that kind of wraps up a whole bunch of other things, but I think you know where I'm headed when I say compassion. Let's start out in chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of A, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." We're only in the first two verses, and I already see compassion. And in this book of four chapters, I was able to see that God's compassion is shown 10 different times. And here's the first one. God didn't have to use Jonah. He could have gotten his message to Nineveh any way that he wanted, but he chose to use Jonah in order to bless him and in order to teach him. Okay, but what'd Jonah do? Verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee Tarshish, to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, and paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Jonah takes off in the complete opposite direction that God told him to go. Here's Nineveh, here's Jonah, here's Tarshish. Whoa, go in this direction. He's not headed to Nineveh. He is totally running away from God. And we do that sometimes, you know. God tells us to do something, and we just think, you know what, that's too much. I can't do that. And we just go headed in the other direction, and we plan to just pull the covers back over our head and hope that when we wake up in the morning, it'll all be gone. And that's what Jonah had done. Literally, he was asleep. He wanted to just forget that God had even asked him to go. But God wants to teach him about his compassion. So let's move on. Verse 7. Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, what should we do that the sea may become do to you so that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. Then he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Okay, look in verse 9. Jonah says, I fear the Lord God. And to me, doesn't really sound like he's the one fearing the Lord. Instead, it was the sailors in this chapter that feared the Lord. In fact, they show us, the text tells us that they called on him, that they feared him, they offered sacrifices to him, and they made vows. And they were the ones that were really showing the example of fearing the Lord. Verse 15, so the sea stopped its raging. They threw Jonah out, and God calmed the storm. And that was his compassion, that they had gotten rid of Jonah, and he was calming the storm for those sailors. Verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Not a fun place to be, the stomach of a fish. I can't imagine how bad the smell would be, enough to kill me, I'm sure. But this is where everybody really camps, so let's keep going. We're going to go on to chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, and you heard my voice. Here's his prayer. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. This whale, this fish that he was in, was sick. He had a man inside his stomach, and this fish was sick at his stomach. He had to get rid of it. So he was diving to the depths of the sea and trying to eat all these weeds to cure his sick stomach, and Jonah had to endure all of this for 3 days and three nights. But in verse 4 he says, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look towards your holy temple. He thinks God has just totally turned his back on him, and that he can't even see him anymore. But it didn't matter. Jonah said, nevertheless, I will look towards your holy temple. Even if God had turned his back on him, which he hadn't, he would still look towards God. Look at the second half of verse 6. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Now, he's still in the fish. He hasn't been vomited out yet. He's still in the fish, but he prays in faith that God would bring him out, that God could deliver him. He says, you've brought my life from the pit. He's praying in faith that God can deliver him. Verse 7, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. For those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. He's praying this beautiful prayer in faith and saying, only you can deliver me, and I know that I have run so far from you. But he says, that which I have vowed, I will pay. He's saying, I'm going to live up to my end of the deal. Lord, if you can get me out of this one, I promise that I'll live up to my end of the deal. And so verse 10, God has compassion on him. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. And he spared his life. Okay. There's times in our lives where we just want to run and we want to take off and we want to pretend like God hasn't asked us to do something. Whatever it is that God has asked you to do, just remember this, that he will chase you and he will bring the storms until you are obedient. He didn't deliver Jonah until Jonah was ready to be obedient. Okay, chapter 3. Here's where it gets good. All right, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." Now, in order to understand why this was such a big deal for Jonah, you need to know a little bit of something about Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and it was a wicked, evil city. And it was known among all the nations for all of its wickedness. And it was known as the center of fertility cult worship, a great city of wealth. It was great in power and great in number. And it was just known among all the other nations for being, for its cruelty in war and for the way they punished and treated their prisoners of war. So these were not exactly the kind of people you want to go preach the gospel to. A little intimidating for Jonah. But God has compassion on him and he gives him a second chance to go. Now in verse 3 he says, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. An exceedingly great city. If you have a little number 1 next to that like I do, then you can see in the footnote that it says, a great city to God. That just means that it's all about God's perspective. This city was so foul and filthy to everyone else. They were so wicked, they were so evil, they deserved every bit of punishment. And to God, he saw his people and he had compassion on them and he wanted them to turn from their wicked ways. And so to God, this was a great city. And it didn't matter that Nineveh had no compassion for them. It mattered that God had compassion for them. Verse 4, "Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown.' Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them." That's a one-sentence sermon. One-sentence sermon. I haven't heard any of those before, and I don't know that you have either. But the people of Nineveh, that's all they needed. They just needed those few words from Jonah. And they turned, and they believed, and they repented of their sin. That gives me so much encouragement, you guys. We don't have to have this eloquent, huge thing to say to someone. We don't have to feel like we've got all the most eloquent words to say. It just takes God's word. That's all that matters. It takes God's word. And his word does not come back void. And it will accomplish what he desires for it to accomplish. And his word went out from Jonah, as small as it was, and these people just turned around. Didn't even think twice about it. Verse 6. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with the sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands." Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. It'd be real easy for the king right here to say, "You know what? We've messed this thing up from the very beginning. We are evil, wicked people, and God knows it. And oh well, here we go. Get ready for destruction." It would be real easy for him to do that. But he said, "Who knows? Let's turn from our evil. Let's turn from our wicked ways. Maybe, just maybe, God will spare us." And that's exactly what he did. In verse 10, "When God saw their deeds, that they had turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." First, God saw their deeds, that they had completely turned, and then he relented his anger, and he did not bring the calamity upon them. God had a choice here. These people were deserving of the punishment and the calamity that God was about to bring upon them. They deserved every bit of it, and Jonah knew it. And God had a choice, and he chose to withdraw his anger from them and to relent. And he showed compassion on them. Now, how did Jonah react? Chapter 4, verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." And the Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" That's what I'm thinking. I'm like, Jonah, hello. You just went and preached your little few words to these people, and they did exactly what they were supposed to do. They turned around. God didn't bring his calamity upon them. This is a rejoicing time, and Jonah's angry. But let's go back to verse 1 and explain that a little, or chapter 1, verse 9. And this will explain it a little bit better. In verse 9, he says, "I am a Hebrew." That means he was an Israelite. He was a chosen child of God. And Nineveh was Israel's biggest enemy. So God had just called him to go to the people that he hated and that he feared the most. So this would be, you know, if who's our biggest enemy these days as a country? Who's Texas. For the weekend. Sure, okay. We've got this impending war with Iraq right now. You know, we don't know what's going to happen with that. Iraq is, you know, we've got all this stuff going on over there. We're trying to fight this war on terrorism. And so this would be like God asking you to go to Iraq right now or to go to the streets where the Taliban is and say, "Hey, you know, unless you guys turn around and realize that there's only one true God here and you worship him, then he's going to destroy you." And then duck. Hope for the best. But so that's how big of a deal this was to Jonah. And that's how scary this was for Jonah, was that he had absolutely zero compassion for these people. He wanted God's judgment upon them. He wanted God to bring the calamity upon them. And that's why he didn't want to go in the first place. But even in the midst of God, or of Jonah having no compassion for these people, God had so much compassion on Jonah through all of this that he wanted to continue to teach him. So look in verse 5. Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself, and he sat in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. So Jonah was obedient, right? God told him to go to Nineveh and preach this word, and the second time around, that's what he did. So he was obedient. But he's gone out of the city, and he's hanging out, he's watching, and he's hoping that God will still do it. His heart hasn't changed. He was obedient, but his heart was not. His heart had not changed. And I think we do that sometimes. You know, we can look at our lives and go, okay, here's my agenda. Here's what I have planned and what I want to do. And then God says, here's what I want you to do. And they totally are opposite. And you say, okay, well, how can I be obedient to what God wants me to do and it still serve my agenda? And that doesn't really work. And this is what Jonah's learning. Verse 6. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when the dawn came the next day and attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Jonah's temporarily relieved by this plant that takes away his discomfort, but he still has a bad attitude. And he says, "Death is better to me than life." But God has compassion on him one more time. He could have given him death at that point. He could have allowed him to die in the belly of the fish, and he could have done it at this time. But he has compassion on him again, and he spares his life again because he wants him to see his compassion. And God always has the last word, and he's about to smack Jonah between the eyes with it. Verse 10, then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals? The people of Nineveh did not deserve God's compassion, and Jonah knew that. But God saw that they didn't even know their right from their left. They had no idea about moral standards. Jonah was judgmental, and he wanted God to bring his judgment upon him. And in God's compassion, he recognizes that there is sin in Nineveh, but he doesn't judge it. Instead, he calls them to repentance. And when we judge sin, we don't bring anything to help that person come. We don't help that person come to the Lord when we just bring the judgment. It stops short. But compassion shows them the grace and teaches them their right from their left. Judgment is what paralyzed Jonah to the point that he wanted to die, and it didn't do anything to help Nineveh. But when he was obedient and we had compassion on those people, he was in God's will, and then the people of Nineveh were able to come into God's will. And there everybody wins. So judgment stops short of what God has planned, but compassion will allow people to draw near to God, and it will also put you in God's will too. God asked someone else to speak to Nineveh, and it was Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 2:7, he says, you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. There's a lot of people on this campus who you might look at and say is rebellious, and they're doing all these things that might deserve punishment. And your Nineveh might be all of those things, but God is the one that brings salvation. And we are simply to deliver the message, whether they listen or not. And that's what God was telling Jonah to do here. I think most of us could identify with at least one of the stages that Jonah went through in this story. You may be on your way to Tarshish. Not going to do it. I'm going to run. I can't handle that. That's too much. You may be on your way. You may have already done that, and you're in the midst of the storm, and it's getting rocky, and it's getting really difficult, and you're ready to be thrown overboard. And that's okay, because God can have compassion on you too, and you can come back, and you can be obedient to what he's called you to do. Maybe you've been obedient. Maybe you've done what he's asked you to do, but maybe your heart hasn't changed. Compassion comes from the heart. Compassion came from God's heart. God didn't have to remind himself, oh yeah, you're a compassionate God. That's in his nature. And it came straight from his heart. And if compassion is from the heart in its nature. And that's what we have to remember. So if we're going to have compassion, it has to come from our heart, not from our head. Your Nineveh might be down the hall from you. It might be the person that sits next to you in class that you think would not want to hear the truth at all. It may be an overseas mission trip that God's asked you to do that you feel like that's just too much to ask. Whatever it is, just remember it's about his compassion for his people. And he will teach you through it. And he will mature you through it. But it's about his compassion and his great love for you, the messenger, and for all these lost Ninevites on our campus. Jonah had to learn it the hard way. He had to learn it through the belly of a fish. What you can do from your perspective is learn from Jonah and do it right the first time when God asks you to go, and when God asks you to show his love and compassion for people. In whatever arena that means, he is compassionate all the time, and so it's just whatever it is that God is laying on your heart to do, that's where he wants you to show his compassion. If God can appoint a fish and a plant and a worm and a wind to teach Jonah about compassion, what is it in your life that he's trying to use to teach you? And are you listening? And will you be obedient to it? Will you grasp his compassion and be a living, breathing example of it on this campus? I challenge you to do that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for these students who are here tonight, Lord. And I thank you that you've given us the story of Jonah. God, we can learn so much from his life, from the way that he ran from you, from the way that you've had compassion on him, gave him chance after chance. And then, of course, the way you saved these wicked people and you had compassion on them and they relented and they turned to you. And that's so exciting. And God, that can happen right here on this campus. Father, I just pray for these students. I pray, Lord, that as they set foot out next week, going to class, going back to the dorms, going to the OU Texas game this weekend, I pray that they would see opportunities to show your compassion and to tell of your truth, God, to share the gospel with people that they may or may not want to share the gospel with. But Lord, everyone is deserving to hear it. Every single person. You don't dole out your compassion according to our personalities or how much you love us. It comes, we all get the exact same amount of compassion. And I just pray, Lord, that you will help us to have that same compassion for other people. I pray that we would be vessels for you, that you would speak through us, that we could have the words to say to those to share who you are and to share your truth. And God, that it would do as you accomplish. I pray that you'll be with us the rest of this evening, Lord, and just challenge these students as they leave. Father, I pray that they would be wholeheartedly living for you, God. In your name I pray. Amen.